and the heartache that we face. And we know your grace is sufficient for us. It strengthens us. And so, Lord, may we reflect the love that you have for us. May we be faithful to endure as Jesus endured. And we depend on your Spirit and your grace to follow you each step of this path that you've called us on. Father, I pray for Petal. This morning, we ask that your strength and blessing to her and wisdom to her family and decisions of her care that need to be made. I pray that you would help in this situation. We just lift her up to you. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning to worship you, to fellowship together, to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, as we've been studying through this book of 1 Thessalonians, it's our summer study. I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. I hope you have a great time. I assume you've come up north. I suppose you could come from the UP or Canada and come south to get in some of this balmy weather that we enjoy. But if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, and I hope that this service is an encouragement to you. You could be doing a lot of other things, and hopefully this time in the Word of God and with other believers is valuable to you and encouraging to you. We're studying Thessalonians. Paul and his missionary team came into this city. It's the second largest city in Greece. Still is Thessalonica. There's a lot of trade routes. You have a lot of different people from different parts of the world that had traveled and had arrived there in Thessalonica and established their lives there. They, in the first century and before that, you have a very pagan city, idolatry, you have temples to false gods, and anybody could come in from anywhere with their religion, with their gods, and settle in and make communities around their gods. And to that city, Paul and Silas, Timothy, they come in and they teach the gospel. They tell the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven, he lived as a man, fulfilled the Old Testament law perfectly, and he died on a cross for the sins of all people, took the judgment of God against our sin, and then 3 days later he rose again. He's now ascended to heaven and at the right hand of the throne of God. He's Lord of lords, and if you will turn your heart to him, he'll save you. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll forgive you of your life that you've spent away from him and in darkness, and he'll bring you into his glorious light. And you know, people believed that message back then. They believed that, and people still believe it today, that Jesus is the answer, that he's the Savior, that he's the one who gave his life. And Paul and his team, they were only there for 3 weeks. But in that time, a church was born. And believers came from Jewish background and Greek and Gentile background, and they started meeting together. And Paul was concerned for them, this new church, and they had already had some questions about doctrine, about theology. And so Paul writes back to them this first letter of the Thessalonians. And I think it's so helpful to us even today. The verses this morning we'll look at are verses 5 through 11. And Paul talks about his ministry when he came there to Thessalonica and how he served the Lord and did ministry among that city or in that city among those people. And I think there's some great teaching for us today on what ministry should look like. You know, we've got our vacation Bible school is coming up in about a week and a half. And so how will we do that kind of ministry? How will we have a vacation Bible school? Grandma Pat asked me to remind you about Kid Zone, as Terry announced it. Kid Zone is in July 19th, Friday, and we need workers. And Grandma Pat says, Kid Zone is as good as the workers that we have. So if you have a lot of workers that are there and we come up, we set up, and we We host the children that are in town and the vacationers, and we hope to have hundreds and hundreds of kids come, and they'll play games and have a good time, but then they all get a little packet of information, a gospel tract for kids, and information about our church and our upcoming kids programs that we have. But we need help for that. I had a great meeting this week with our children's ministry workers. By the way, we need more children's ministry workers. There's a list of requirements. We do a background check on all of our workers, and you meet and talk, and you get approved. But if you want to help with teaching, or say, "Well, I'm not really a teacher, but I could make Kool-Aid. I could sit in with the kids and just help." We've got a lot of children coming, and we're so thankful for that. But they need to be cared for and helped to be guided, and so you have someone teaching and someone mentoring and ministering. It's wonderful. And it's not just children's ministries. Last week there were people setting up tables and chairs, and Doug Hart flipping burgers on the grill so we could have a picnic. And what is ministry? What should it be? I'm going to give you this little definition if you want. Even if you don't want, I'm going to still give it to you. Ministry is love in action. Ministry is love in action. You're serving the Lord in whatever way that He is enabled you to do. I came in this morning. I noticed that the grass was cut, and now we have a pretty cool lawnmower. It's a pretty slick. In fact, we don't let everybody drive it, but if you want to, we'll let you. But the grass is mowing. It's a little wet back here. You don't want to get the tractor stuck, but the grass is mowing. Someone, I don't even know who that was, but someone ministered. They put love into action. It's not just that they felt good about the church or people in the church. They wanted to do something for the Lord, and ministry is love in action. So I want to give you a few thoughts from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 11 about ministry and love in action. So let's read these verses together. Verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So here is his ministry description. It's love in action. Number one, ministry is not self-centered. It's not self-centered. And this is what he goes about saying in verse 5. When we came into the city of Thessalonica, we didn't come with flattering words. They didn't come with a bunch of, we call it schmoozing. Schmoozing. Schmoozing, or flattering, is telling people what they want to hear in hopes that they will do what you want them to do. That's schmoozing or flattery. You compliment someone. That'd be like if I said, "Oh, you mow the lawn so well. I mean, nobody cuts the grass like you. You should be the gold medal winning grass mower." And then you start to think like, "I do a pretty good job on that, don't I? I know how to lift the mowing deck just to the right height." And you could become, and then I'd say, "Boy, my grass is getting really long. I don't know what I'm going to do with all the busyness of ministry that I have." okay, I flattered you, but I have a false motive to get you to do something that I want. Paul says we didn't come that way. We didn't come with flattering. He says, and you know this. He's talking to these people that he ministered to. You think back when we came and we started the church among you. You know we didn't flatter you. We know we didn't try to just get money from you. False motives. And he says in verse 5, God is our witness. And he had mentioned that God in verse 4 of chapter 2, God is the one who tests our hearts. God knows us on the inside. And here in verse 5, he says, God knows that we did not come trying to trick you or false motives for our own benefit. And I think it's interesting. He says, you know this, and God knows this, as though there were two witnesses establishing this truth. And if you go back into Deuteronomy, you had to have two or three witnesses to establish a case. And here Paul says, you're our witness, and God above is our witness. In other words, our ministry, our care for you was out in the open, and there was no deceitfulness. He says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people or praise from people. And we have to be careful how we do that. Sometimes we may act as though we're humble, but we're really trying to get some kind of compliment. Like if I said to you, well, I'm not a very good cake decorator. And you go, oh, no, yes, you are. You're the best cake decorating pastor we've ever had. You know, I've never decorated a cake that I remember. But when we try to get praise, and we got to be careful about that, sometimes we can say, oh, I'm not very good. Oh, yes, you are. You think so? And what we're doing is we're trying to get from people some kind of encouragement or praise or appreciation. And he says, we did not seek glory from people, whether from you, Thessalonians, or others. And he's thinking, I believe, he's thinking about these other traveling speakers, the orators that were known, especially in the Greek culture. They had their philosophers, and they would travel around, and they would give lectures, and you would go, you would hear about it, or maybe they would put up an announcement, a scroll out there on the telephone pole, you know, so and so is coming to speak at the amphitheater or at the library or wherever it was, and you would go to hear them. I mean, it was entertainment that came to town. People looked at those traveling speech givers, philosophers, they looked at them like celebrities. It would be like you or I going to a concert, and you go and you would buy a ticket to, because here's some famous musician that's coming. We want to go hear them. Or someone's giving a talk on C.S. Lewis or something. You would go to hear an expert. That's what they did back then. People would come to their town and they would, you know, everybody would know about it. And those people would come and they would charge a fee. If we're going to come to your city, it's got to be worth our while. So people would pay money to hear them, just like you do if you go to, or maybe if you went to see the monster truck rally at the Sheboygan County Fair, and you can see Grave Digger, you know, run over a bunch of cars. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to pay money. Paul says, when we came, we were not like those traveling celebrities. We did not come to just get attention and fame and charge you a fee. We came, and you know this, we came just to give you the gospel. We came because we cared. We cared about you and people in that city of Thessalonica who were lost and on their way to hell. And Paul says, I was once lost and on my way to hell, but Christ Jesus has saved me. And so I want those people, other people all over the world to hear this good news. Paul says, I owe it to you to tell you the gospel. And he says, we could have made demands at the end of verse 6 as apostles of Christ. I mean, they are the ones sent with authority to proclaim the message of Christ. And Jesus gave them authority. They were the apostles. They were the ones recognized as the leaders of the church. But they did not take that advantage. They did not take advantage of, hey, you know, look at us, you better do what we say. You know, I want 2 lumps of sugar in my tea, not just 1. Get it right. They didn't use their authority. One author said they didn't throw their weight around and take advantage of their insisting on respect or making their hearers support them. They were not self-centered. Second, instead, what we see is Paul says, we gave care like a mother. Giving care like a mother in verses 7 and 8. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care or giving tender care of her own children. That love and care that a mom has with that new baby, and that closeness and the dependence that the child has and the giving that the mother has. He says in verse 8, we were affectionately desirous of you. I mean, it wasn't just a job. He says, we love you. We want to give you the very best. We want to give you the message of Christ. We want to see your life changed and turn from idols and follow God in a life that glorifies Him. And he says, we poured ourselves into you. He says, we were ready, and the Greek means we were well pleased, or we were always glad to share with you, not to take from you, but to share with you, to give to you, and get this, because this is so important in ministry, not only the gospel, but our own selves also. They didn't just come and say, here's the gospel message, you know, hope we see you in heaven someday. And away they went. There was a deep care for people. And he says, like a mother cares for her child. It's this deep personal care that we have. Ministry is not just handing out coloring sheets. Ministry is giving yourself to another person and to make yourself their servant, to help them, to build them up. You lay down your life so that someone else can grow. That's what Jesus did. He poured himself out to fill us up. And he's calling us to do ministry in that way, like a mother gives care to her child. You've heard this before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's easy, especially when you've done ministry for a while, to mail it in, to just do your job and get out of there. But is that how mothers care for their children? No, it's the extra mile. It's telling people what they need to know, but then showing them that you care about them, regardless of their response. Sometimes you want to see someone turn and grow in the Lord, and they don't always want to, or it's slow, or they have setbacks, and you say, I love you anyway. I'm here with you. I'll pray with you. I'll come and sit with you. It's taking time. It's taking care. It may be costly at times. That shows you love another person. You're not trying to take praise from them or riches for them, but you're giving to meet their deepest needs. And may we pray that we minister like that we care about, from the children to the great-grandparents, that we have a care for each one that is from God and that's selfless and seeks to meet their greatest needs like a mother does for their child. Paul says in verse 9 that when they came and ministered, ministry was holy hard work. Holy hard work. In verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, and that's a family word meaning brothers and sisters, everybody in the family. You remember our labor and toil. And Mom, Azure, you'll like this. Labor and toil is a hendiadys. Mom likes words. Hendiadys. Or it may be hendiadys. I don't know. But it means 2 words that say the same thing. Labor and toil. Do you see that in your verse? What is he emphasizing? That it was hard work. What he did was hard work. You remember our labor and toil. We would say, another Hendiadys, and Andrea, you can tell me too if I'm saying that, if I'm placing the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We would say if something is nice and warm, that's two words, but they're getting to the same idea. Here he says, toil and labor, labor and toil. What did Paul do? He came to the city and he says to you, or to us, verse 9, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. Now we know that Paul was a tent maker, and so was Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. Now, when we think of tents, that you go camping with, and maybe you're here this weekend and you're camping, we think of their canvas, or they're made out of vinyl or some kind of a material that's waterproof. They didn't have that. So when we read and think of Paul being a tent maker, it means that he worked with animal skins. He was a leather worker. And as I understand, Paul came to Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue to talk with the Jews about the Christ who fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the Messiah. And he was a carpenter and he died on the cross, but he's risen again. He is the Son of God, and all power and authority belong to him. And he can be your Savior if you trust in him. But when Paul wasn't in the synagogues, it sounds to me like he opened a little leather store, that he would have had a booth where he was making products like tents and other things that would be necessary out of animal skin. So my sister-in-law, Karen, is a leather worker, and she makes some beautiful handbags and purses and some beautiful things that she makes out of leather, all handmade. So I called Karen this week, and I said, Karen, tell me about leather working. What's the hardest part about it? She said, without question, the hardest part would be if you had to tan your own leather, because it would be a long process of scraping off things that aren't leather out of that, and then laying it out in the sun and letting it dry and cure. And she said, but let's assume that Paul may have done that, but he also may have bought pre-treated leather from some other vendors. The next thing is you're pounding holes through the leather with tools, with implements. So you got your awl and your hammer, and you're pounding holes in the leather so that you can then stitch and sew pieces together. And that's where the hard work comes in. She says her joints will start to hurt after a while because it's just blunt force. You're holding on to a metal awl, and you're striking it with a hammer, and then you move it and you strike it with the hammer. And Paul would have been doing this, he says, day and night. So the idea that, as I've read about this, it sounds like Paul had a little leather business, and people would come in to buy things that his products that he was making. And what was he doing while he worked? What was he doing while he took orders? And while he punched holes and sewed garments together or skins for houses? He says in our verses we're reading, that we labored night and day, which means they're working into the night, or they're getting up early before it's even daytime, and we did not want to be a burden to any of you, so we're have some income on the side. And he says, we did this while we proclaimed the gospel. So here's Paul. He has this skill in leather working, and he uses that tell people about Jesus. He's at his job and he's working away and toiling and laboring day and night, and people, as they came into the shop, he's telling them about the Lord. And I think about that and I think, wow, Paul was, I think maybe we get this idea that Paul just walked around from church to church and preached, or he stood out on the street corner and he preached and people came and got saved. I don't see him standing on the corner and preaching. I see him working over his leather table and telling people the good news, how Christ had changed his life. He took Jesus to work with him. He shared the gospel while he was doing his trade. And it was hard work, but it wasn't just for the money. It was to give the gospel out. We've heard it said before that your job is really just fundraising. The job that you do where you work is fundraising for your ministry that you do. I'm so thankful that when my parents moved from the Detroit area to northern Michigan, I'm so thankful that a man in the tool and die shop that worked with my dad got up his courage and went over to my dad and said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And my dad said, "No." But that Sunday, he went to church. And the next Sunday, him and my mom both got saved. They both came to Christ. And so I was 3 years old. I grew up in a home where dad and mom were new Christians and trying to follow the Lord in their life and trying to read their Bible and try to pray with us at dinner time. I grew up that way because somebody at a tool and die shop asked their coworker, "Do you go to church anywhere?" You don't know what the witness, even a simple witness, a profound impact that might have on a coworker, on somebody that you go to school with. You don't know. And here Paul is doing his work night and day while he proclaims the gospel of God. He says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also," again, you and the Lord above, "you are witnesses how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you." He says, we're not like those shady celebrity philosophers that come in. We weren't like that. We weren't trying to gain advantage for ourselves. In other words, their life matched their lesson. The lessons that they were speaking about God, their lives matched that. Their lives match that. So ministry is love in action. It might cost more than you planned on to minister and to be able to help and care for someone else. But ministry is not self-centered. We saw that in the first two verses, or 5 and 6. It is care like a mother would give to an infant in 7 and 8. It is holy hard work. And then here's the last idea, verses 11 and 12. Ministry is giving guidance like a father. So it's care like a mother would give and guidance like a father. And just perfect that our scripture lined up with Father's Day this morning. He says in verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you." So he has this imagery of a mother and the care that she gives and the tenderness. And then there's the father who is giving guidance, who is there, who is taking time with his children. The older I get, the more I want to sit down. And I've wanted to sit all my life. When I'm not up here talking to you, I'm pretty phlegmatic. I'm pretty laid back and lazy. And I like to be quiet. I like to just sit in the shade somewhere. And the older I get, the more I want to do that. And I have a daughter who's 12, and she wants to play volleyball, and she wants to do things. And it's like, okay, well, after Dad sits here for a few minutes, you know, we'll think about that. Now we got to make sure. You ever do that? You give her things to do, like, well, you're gonna have to get your shoes on, and you're gonna have to find the ball, and you're gonna have to put the dog away, and so that's gonna buy me some time, you know, to just be able to sit a little longer. But you know, he says, like a father takes time with his children. We were there in verse 12. We exhorted each one of you. Isn't that great that it was individual care being given? Each one of you. He says, we exhorted you and we encouraged you and we charged you. So these three actions were happening: exhorting and encouraging and charging. The exhorted, it's telling them, all right, here's what you need to do. Here's how you should live for the Lord. Here's how you should be a good husband, a good wife, a good mom, a good dad. Here's how you should fight against temptation. here's how you should pray. That he said, we came alongside, is the idea of the word. You're calling someone to your side and telling them what to do. I think we find with our children, with our grandchildren, if we don't give them clear rules or clear instructions, we really can't get mad at them if they don't do what we think they should have done. We need to give them the instruction and tell them, and this is, he says, like a father, I came alongside, we, his team, came alongside and exhorted them. Here's what you need to do. Then the second thing is he encouraged them, which is comforting. It's sort of saying, you can do it. I mean, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, but I'm also going to encourage you, you can do this. Or in our vernacular, we would say, you got this. And it's believing in your kids. And let's just step back. Not just your own children, but the people that to whom you minister. The people that you try to care for and help. If you're telling them, here's my advice, don't just say, here's my advice or here's what the Bible says, but give them that encouragement that says, and you can do this. You can do it. God can help you. God will help you and strengthen you. But there is this encouragement to cheer someone up. And then, I think the most fatherly part of it is, and we charged you to do it. And that doesn't mean you're going to pay us rent. Okay, but he gave this commission like, okay, here's what you're supposed to do, and you can do it, now do it, right? I mean, that's the final thing. We can talk all about serving the Lord or living for him, spending time in our Bible reading, being together in church. We can talk about those things and we can encourage it, but in the end of the day, you got to carry it out. You've got to do it. And Paul says, this is what we did. We told you what should be done for the Lord, and we encouraged you in it, and then we said, now go for it and do it. And what was the focus of all of this? What was he encouraging them and challenging them and exhorting them to do? Look at the end of verse 12. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his very own kingdom and glory. He's calling them, encouraging them to live out their faith for God. Live as someone who is a child of God. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom now. He says, you're in a wicked city. There's temples and idols around you. There are places that a Christian should not go, but you used to go. And he says, in this life, in this town where you live, live like you're a citizen of God's kingdom. Live like you belong in his family. Live to honor him. And the people around you will see it. They will see a difference in your life. This world is not your home. And yet you have a heavenly home. And the people around you might not like that you're a Christian. They might not like that you don't go and do with them the things that they are doing and invite you to do. But you are called to a heavenly, holy, glorious kingdom. That's where your future is. So begin to live like it now. What does this mean, walking in a manner worthy of God? Well, I think if we backed up into our message, to live in a manner worthy of God would first of all be not selfishly. Do not live selfishly. We don't go into ministry for ourselves, to serve others for ourselves. If you're living in a manner worthy of God, it is not selfish. Second, it means sharing not only a message, but yourself. It means giving of yourself to someone to meet their needs. Not just telling me, hey, I'll pray for you, but maybe to pray with them right then and there. Pray together with them and go to be the help that you can be. Third, to live in a manner worthy of God means working hard and being a godly example. He says, we came in, we worked with our hands, and we did that leather work to be a blessing and to have a way of sharing the gospel. We learned about missionaries that started a coffee shop. Go to a foreign country, get permission, start a coffee shop. So there's some income there. They can hire workers from the community, from that culture, and they can talk to them about Jesus. And people come in, they can witness, they can share. They're using a business to spread the gospel. What a great idea. It's what Paul did. So we're working hard and we're showing a godly example to others. And then fourth, what does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of God? It means to faithfully teach others to live like they are God's children. It's passing it on. What you've learned and what God is teaching you in your life, you're teaching it, you're sharing it with someone else. That doesn't have to happen from up here. It can happen over a cup of coffee, where you're sharing what God is doing with your life. Like we've said before, to many people, the church is their closest family. This might be the closest family that you have and that others have. People need to be loved. We represent God the best when we are meeting the needs of others. When we pour ourselves out to fill someone else up. Ministry is love in action. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, now as we would pray to you this morning, we see in these verses how missionaries served. And they weren't selfish. They had tender care like a mother to an infant. And they worked hard and they were like a father giving guidance and instruction. And Lord, we want to serve you like that. We want to see people and see their needs and want to love them and care for them and help them to grow. And help us, Lord, to find ways that we can serve and we can minister. And then to do it for your glory and to show the love that others need. Father, I'm so thankful for my dad and the 21 years that I had with him. And Lord, I thank you for his godly example and how he did these things, how he worked hard, he shared the gospel at work, and he helped my brother and I to learn and the truth about you and the truth of how to live. And I thank you for his example. And I pray for the dads that are here that we would be godly examples, that we would take the time with our kids and the granddads with their grandchildren. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge each of us in our hearts, that we would find ways to serve and to show love and put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.